Let's take our Bibles and open up to John chapter 8 this evening. John chapter 8. And when we left off last time, we were in verse number 32, a much used verse, though misapplied. And here God says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that's going to be the springboard to what comes next. And so let's ask God to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll get into the study of the book of John. Father, we're grateful for Your blessing to us. Thank You for the girls and the work they did to present their program tonight. Father, thank You for everyone who had a part throughout the day in making this such a special day as we celebrate the coming of Your Son to this earth so many years ago. Now, Father, as we spend some time in Your Word this evening, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us, Father, that You would guide us, and that You would reveal things to us in Your Word that would help us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus is having a debate. It lasts for quite some time here in John chapter 8. And as He presented that truth to them, that the truth, if they knew the truth, that the truth would make them free, these are those that He's talking to about discipleship. Their response to that statement I find kind of interesting. In verse number 33, now remember the statement He just made is, "The truth shall make you free." The statement they make is, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, ye shall be made free?" Now, let me ask you a question. If you know your history, and you should know the Old Testament history pretty well with Dr. Mark going through it pretty much every week with our verse of the week, does an excellent job presenting the Old Testament history to us. Were the Jews ever in bondage? Abraham's seed ever in bondage? Absolutely. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus made this statement to these Jews that said, "We were never in bondage," were these same individuals who made that statement ever in bondage? Absolutely. They were under Roman domination. The Romans ruled the land. They allowed the Jews a limited amount of freedom, but nevertheless, they were in bondage. What we're going to see tonight, now the title is Free Indeed, but what we're going to look at are four false statements that these same Jews make that reveal their delusion. Today we have opportunities to share the gospel here in the United States of America. We're given that freedom. And we find so many people, as we talk to them, that are very difficult to share the truth with. And I find, at least in my personal experience, that those that are the most religious are the most difficult to win to the Lord. You get people that are just pagan and living just a life of sin where they know that's the way they're living. They're a whole lot easier to talk to, and they're a whole lot easier to convince of the gospel truths. It doesn't mean they always get saved. More often than not, they choose their sin over their Savior. But nevertheless, they're a lot easier to talk to. Jesus is talking to a religious crowd, and what we find is their delusion. And Jesus is going to address that a little bit later on in the chapter. But we find four statements that they make here in the passage we'll look at tonight that show their delusion and their falsehood, the falsehood of the statements. Now, before we go on anymore, let me just say this. There's two main differences between a saved individual and a lost individual. Two main differences. The first is what we'll look at tonight. And that's that saved people are free and lost people are in bondage. They don't normally understand it and realize it, just as these Jews think they're in liberty. They think they're in freedom, not even looking around at their physical world and the Roman soldiers that undoubtedly weren't very far away from where they were when they made that statement. But Jesus is going to point them to spiritual bondage. And they absolutely did not feel that because they went through motions and they went through ritual and pomp and circumstance, and they felt religious. And so they assumed that they were okay with God. They just didn't understand their bondage. The second great difference is we're alive. The saved are alive. The lost are dead. And we'll deal with that, Lord willing, the next time we visit the gospel according to John. But we're going to look at this freedom versus bondage because we as believers are free indeed. And so these Jews say, we were never in bondage. And Jesus goes on to point out, as I said, their spiritual bondage. In verse number 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. How do you suppose these same individuals who just said we were never in bondage felt about that statement? I think they understood there was sin in their life. If there wasn't sin, they wouldn't be taking sacrifices to the temple to be sacrificed for their atonement. They wouldn't have all the religious observances that were mandated in the Mosaic Law. I think they understood the fact that they were sinners. And I think as they thought on that statement of Jesus, they understood maybe we are in bondage. Maybe he is right. He goes on to say in verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we find in the passage two sources of freedom. The first is the truth, and here, the Son, which are indeed one and the same. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus is presenting him as the answer to their sin problem. He's presenting himself as the one who would be sacrificed on their account that they might be freed, brought to liberty from that bondage to sin. This is one of the benefits of salvation that we so infrequently think about or praise God for or are thankful for. The fact that God has made us free from sin, free from the bondage of its stranglehold in our lives. When we sin now, after we're saved, we choose to sin. A lost man sins because he cannot help himself. A big difference there. The potential is in every saved individual. The potential, it'll never happen, but the potential is there that we could live a full day without a single sin. Now, as I said, that will not happen because we struggle with the sin nature and we struggle with knowing the truth. We study God's Word and we read God's Word and we listen to God's Word taught and preached. And yet, when it comes to the end of the day, we really understand very little about the truth. God is so much holier than our minds can conceive that we'll never fully understand sin and what is sin and what isn't. And so, though the potential is there, practically speaking, it'll never happen. But the Jews thought they were not in bondage. Jesus says there's a bondage you know nothing about. Now they had said they were Abraham's seed, and verse 37, Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's seed, but here's your sin that I know of this very day. And the interesting thing is, they never deny this in this passage. He says, you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He says, you want proof that you're a sinner? You're in bondage to sin? You're trying to kill me. You want to kill me. I'm a problem in your life. And you just want to get rid of me in the most convenient way. Now, he's going to come back and address this in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but keep that thought in the back of your mind. Jesus understands their heart. He understands their motive. He understands what they want to do to him. And so he says, I know you are Abraham's seed. Now, their second false statement is found in verse number 39. In verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. That's their false statement. Now, on the surface, it seems to be a truth, because they most certainly were the descendants of Abraham. But Jesus is going to show them in the verses that follow, and I'll point that out in just a moment, that Abraham is not their father. They're the seed of Abraham, but they are not the children of Abraham. And Jesus makes that distinction in these verses that follow. Look at the rest of verse number 39 and the verses that follow. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. There he repeats it again. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. I just reading in the sword of the Lord today on that they're trying to kill him because he just told them the truth. I believe it's 10 governors signed a statement here recently. Usually when by the time it makes the sword of the Lord news, it's usually about 2, maybe 3 months old because of the lead time it takes for them to print the paper. But these governors, including our own illustrious governor, signed a paper saying that crisis pregnancy centers, aka women and teen center, are dangerous because they spread misinformation. What misinformation are they spreading? They're spreading the truth that that baby in the womb is an individual and a person, and to take its life is nothing short of murder. And yet our governors band together and they're against these agencies that are trying to help people that are in a difficult situation in their life where the state would just want to destroy their lives. If we tell them the truth, they hate us. It's just an amazing thing. You would think they would want to hear the truth. You tell a man that he's lost and going to hell, they do not appreciate that. Now, we don't say it in a mean tone of voice or with the wrong motivation, but we tell them the truth. And this is exactly what Jesus is experiencing here. Now, it didn't take him by surprise. I think he expected this. But they sought to kill him because he told them the truth. But he says, you're Abraham's, not Abraham's children, because if they were, they'd do the works of Abraham. Well, what are the works of Abraham? Look back in the book of James for just a moment. Right after the book of Hebrews, we find the book of James, chapter 2. Because of the passage here that we're going to read in James, chapter 2, many in the past thought that James did not belong in the Bible because his way of salvation contradicts that of the Apostle Paul. And they just didn't understand what James was saying here. The two agree entirely. But in James, chapter 2, in verse number 21... was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, that's faith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so the works of Abraham were those acts of obedience done before God by faith. Now, we're not going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very clear that when God instructed Abraham to go sacrifice his son, Abraham was willing to do that because he had faith in the promise of God that through Isaac, the whole world will be blessed with the Messiah, but that Isaac would then have a host of offspring as the stars in the sky. And so Abraham, believing that promise of God, was able to raise that knife because he was convinced, because faith will do that. He was convinced that after he killed Isaac, Isaac would just stand back up and raise from the dead. Wonderful type of Christ in the Old Testament, that incident there on the mountaintop. But you see, Abraham's works were done by faith. And so Jesus makes that statement, if you are Abraham's children, not just his seed, but his children, you would do the works of Abraham. Works based on the promises of God, motivated by faith. So statement number one, we are not in bondage. That's false. Shows their delusion. They said, we have Abraham as our father. That's false as well. That's a delusion. Verse number 41, we find statement number 3. We do the, verse 41, Jesus is talking to start off, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, here's our false statement. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. That last phrase, we have one father, even God. I'm sure they were convinced of that. They went through all the religious ceremony and all the laws that were written in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the sacrificial system, all the feasts and the observances. In their minds, they're worshiping the Father in heaven. But in the verses that follow, Jesus presents them with the truth that they were deluded, that they were not worshiping the Father. Now, it sounds kind of harsh, but go back to the days of Moses, and he's up on Mount Sinai speaking to God. Aaron and the children of Israel are down below the mount. What do? They make the golden calf. And Aaron proclaims, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. Was that the God that led them out of Egypt? Absolutely not. They thought they were worshiping God, but they were not worshiping God. And so it's no wonder or nothing to be amazed at that we have people, even in our culture and even in our day, that met in church this morning. They usually don't have an evening service, but met in church this morning that in their minds they're worshiping God, but because they're not worshiping according to truth, they have another father. Well, let's see what Jesus said about another father as he's exposing this delusion to them. Now, Jesus isn't exposing their delusions to be unkind or mean. He's doing it out of love and a desire to see them, see the error of their ways, that they might trust him as their Savior. That's his whole motivation. But he goes on in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I from of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's not a rhetorical question. He answers it. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now notice verse 44. They thought they were children of God. They thought God was their father. But he suggests this, and I would suggest that his suggestion is 100% accurate. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And so Jesus is saying, look, you think you have God the Father as your father, but you're really serving the devil, and he is your father. What an unfortunate thing. We have an awful lot of people in this world today whose father is the devil. And so, again, we shouldn't be surprised by their actions and the things they do and the things they say, because they're just doing what their father teaches them to do. Remember, they're in bondage, going back to the earlier part of this passage. They have no choice. They will do his desire. They will do his whim. Even though they think they're acting of their own free will, they are in bondage and have no choice. Because they're in bondage and have no choice, we should not respond in anger or unkindness. Think about that. These poor people are simply doing what they must do. And we have the freedom and the liberty to treat them as God would, with love, kindness, and gentleness. But look at the next verse, verse number 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That statement isn't there just to fill up space. Remember, they're trying to kill him. They're not denying it. They're upset with him. And he says, what have I done wrong? If I've said anything wrong, if I've told a lie, if I've done anything, taken anything, if I've committed any sin, tell me right now. And they cannot list a reason why they hate him so much. Don't wonder when the world hates us. Don't ask them. Don't bother. They don't know. Why is any religion okay except for biblical Christianity? Think about this. Why does biblical Christianity make people so mad? They have no clue. They couldn't give you a reason. They might sputter a few things out, like, you guys don't let us drink or this or that, but they have no reason. No real reason. Don't give them one either, by the way. Jesus said, which of you can convinces me of sin? Don't give them a reason to say, well, you're a hypocrite because, and then they have something valid to say. Leave them speechless. I don't know why I hate you, but I sure do. The only reason they hated him was because he told them the truth. And that should be our testimony with those that we rub shoulders with. They didn't know why they hated him. Well, it goes back to who their father was. The devil is a destroyer. He's a murderer from the beginning. He hates anything that reminds him of God, even his own followers. There is no love in Satan's family. And so they say, we have one father. That was a delusion. They thought they were worshiping God. They weren't. The fourth statement, the fourth delusion is in verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now, of course, you understand the significance of calling him a Samaritan. That was about the worst insult you could put on a person if you're a Jew, is to call him a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. We talked about that back in chapter 4 and why that was. They resort to name calling. They have no more argument. Now, he just said, which of you convinces me of sin? Essentially, what they're saying is, we can't figure anything out that you've done wrong, so we're just going to make stuff up and start calling names. And that's the way of the world. If they can't win an argument, they just start slinging insults out and think they won because they can insult better than you can. And I sure hope they can, because we shouldn't get into the insult or name-calling business. But they thought, you know, we're right. They say we not well. We're telling the truth. We're being honest with you. No, they weren't. They were deluded by their father, the devil. And Jesus didn't even give that name-calling much of a response. He denies it in verse 49, I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and you do dishonor me. That's about all he says. Not a lot of response or self-defense. He points it right back to God. You see, there's two main differences between the saved and the lost. The lost are in bondage, while the saved are delivered from the bondage of sin. The question is, do I take advantage of the liberty that God has granted us from sin? I know an awful lot of Christians that don't. They place themselves back in the bondage of sin. And they go back and start following the will of the father, the devil. Not their father anymore, but nevertheless, they go back into his household and behave as he would have them behave. And so that's the question, that's the challenge. We are free indeed because Christ has delivered us and given us that liberty. So don't use that liberty to sin, because that is not Christian liberty. That is bringing yourself back into bondage. And we'll talk about that when we get into Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. But thank God and have that grateful heart for what's all is included in salvation, including the freedom. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for this discussion between Jesus and the Jews, and so much we can learn from it. Help us to live as a free people, to choose to do right rather than to do wrong, that you would be glorified in all that we say, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.